when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear."
Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is given to us that we might know you better and that we might know how to live. Speak now, we pray, taking a weak earthen vessel to make your word known, that we together might know what it is to be men and women in this time frame. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day I was at the gym in my own little world, because it's just how I am at the gym. I'm an introvert of the highest order. I'm happy just to be there doing whatever I'm doing, and you know, hopefully no one shows me up and how many weights they lift, and I don't show up anyone by how many weights I lift. And I was just in my own world, earbuds in and stuff, and then a familiar figure, my son, comes over, Nathan, and he says, "Will you spot for me?" A whole lot of things went through my mind at that point in time. My son has asked me to help him. That went through my mind. And so I said, sure. So I went over and I said, went through the ritual, you know. There's a ritual at the gym. So what are you working on? Chest. Good. How much weight are you doing? Told me. How many reps are you up to? Good. What have you done? I've added this on. So he's kind of stuck, a sticking point. Yep. Can you spot me? And so he gets down on the bench and starts pressing up the gym, pressing the weights up, and a moment of maliciousness came across me, and I put my finger on top of the bar instead of underneath it and just kind of held it there. I saw it in the Superman movie once. Just held it there while his face went red as he was trying to push through. You don't need to do a lot when someone's trying to push through a weight that they can't do. Anyway, I held it down there, and he wasn't happy. So I thought, well, I'll take my finger off and put my finger underneath. And he was able to lift the bar up. You spot someone at the gym because they reach a sticking point. They can't quite push through with the new weight. And in order for a muscle to grow, they need to push a little more weight, but you need the help to do that. But it's only at a sticking point. You can get the bar off the ledge for a little bit, but then it kind of collapses. But if you have just a finger under the bar that does literally this, you can push up through the sticking point and do the full exercise, and then come back down and you get stuck again, and then you do this. And so how many reps are we going? And so we counted through the reps, and when we're done, you're good? Good. So what happened for him then was, pushes through the sticking points, his muscles are strained and stretched, they tear, which is what's supposed to happen, so that next time he goes to push through that weight, he'll do it on his own. That's how we grow. You get to these sticking points in a gym, and you just need help to get through them. We're in a series called Rising Above Life's Sticking Points, because there are points in our life where we struggle. You kind of hit the wall or you get stuck. And if we don't have help, you're kind of not able to move through them. And All too often we tend to give up because they're just too hard. We looked a couple of weeks ago at what happens when fear rises up to trip us up and causes a sticking point. And then as we looked at fear together, we looked again at who Jesus is and seek his help to get through that sticking point. Well, today we want to look at another sticking point. It's a massive one. It's almost that which you don't talk about. It's taboo. It's the sticking point of doubt. Is it okay to ask questions and to doubt? Because I have doubts. And you have doubts. Is Jesus who he said he was? Is he real? Did he really walk the earth? And these can be debilitating doubts that can lead us into paralyzing situations where we sit in stunned silence. A number of years ago, when we lived in Lithgow, there are these walls, the cliff face, which are called someone's walls, just outside of Lithgow. They oversee one of the roads into Lithgow. And I found myself sitting on the cliff top there one day just contemplating what was next, how I was to proceed with what I was doing. And I was doing some deep soul searching and I had some serious doubts. I asked myself, did I hear the call of God into ministry? Because I started to wonder if that had taken place. A number of challenges had come my way, and they made me ask some very serious, deep, dark questions about my call. And then as I was contemplating those questions, I found myself asking even more substantial questions. Did I hear the call of God to come to Jesus, or did I just put my hand up in the hope that he might accept me? Was I really a forgiven man? Did God really love me? And then I asked the one that caused my heart to stop beating and my blood to stop flowing, and everything just went quiet and silent. I started to ask if there was a God at all. I thought to myself, these are pretty serious questions, because I'm the minister of a local church and I'm asking these questions. I'm not the only one to ask those kind of questions. Those kind of questions come day in and day out. Sometimes you can sit paralyzed like I did on that cliff face for some hours. Other times they sound like this. Let me introduce you to Emma. Emma comes to 5 o'clock. And this is part of her story.
My name is Emma, and I am currently studying my HSC at William Clark College. I guess my relationship with Jesus has been for quite a while. I've known him for a very long time. I grew up in a Christian family, going to church every Sunday. My real relationship with Jesus started in 2012 at Impact. I recommitted my life, and I think that was when I really started to take a serious interest in looking and living more like Jesus. A year before Impact, my mum had been diagnosed with breast cancer, so I was dealing with that as I recommitted my life in full understanding of what could happen. However, I don't think that the real weight of what my mother was going through was felt until the cancer had spread quite a lot. And as her situation got more intense and more scary, I started to question whether there was a real God and question how such a loving God can make such awful things happen to someone so dedicated to making him known. I remember sitting and just crying out to God and praying to just make those levels in her lungs get better and better. On Australia Day in 2012, my mum passed away from cancer. And it was really soon after that impact where I had recommitted my life to Christ. And I guess that was a shock because I thought I had just started this new relationship, so why are all these bad things happening? At this point, I was quite strong, so I did trust that God would provide for my family. And after my mum passed away, I put on quite a good front, I think. I went through a massive period of self-loathing and self-hate. Just having to grow up without a mum is very confusing, and putting all this pressure on yourself, unnecessary pressure that Jesus doesn't want you to put on. I believed that bad people were supposed to die, not that good people like my mum were. People that devoted their lives to Christ, that showed God's love in everything that they do. She would, just strive to show God's love to us in every way, shape and form. This was the just massive thing that changed my life. I hadn't experienced what it was to feel any real hurt as my mum passed, and as arguments began to happen in our family and as going on with life without her continued, my love and my trust in God pretty much diminished.
So what do you do when you have those questions? Where do you go? Well, at one level, it's a little like if you doubt that your parents love you anymore, or whether your husband or wife loves you anymore, because those doubts come as well. What do you do? You can sit in a corner and make up stories and hope that it all turns out, or you can go and ask the person with whom you have a doubt and say, are we okay? How is this playing out now? And at this point, I am really grateful for the Bible. The Bible never, ever tries to cover up the cracks and the broken relationships. It never, ever kind of just puts a patch over things. The Bible is not a book of the best selfies. Have you noticed that on things like Instagram and other social media? Everyone is always smiling. Have you noticed that? Do you notice that? I remember reading it some time ago that young women take more photos in one session in their bathroom than all the photos that were taken by man on the moon. Why do they do that? Because they want the one that captures their best side best. That's the one that goes up. What a such a waste of time. You could spend hours taking photos and getting that pucker just right for someone. What? Every photo is that of a good side. No one's sad on Instagram. No one is distressed. Instagram and social media, I think, is a waste of space to go to find help when your soul is being crushed. But the scriptures is different. The scriptures never cover up. And so when we have doubts, the Bible invites us to come with our doubts. That Bible reading that was read out to us, let me pick it up again. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. When Jesus had finished giving orders to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and to preach in their towns. When John, this is John the Baptist, heard in prison that what the Messiah was doing, he sent a message to his disciples and asked him, listen, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? John's question is a strange question, and it's disturbing on so many levels. We read earlier on in the Bible when John was still in the womb of his mum Elizabeth, and Mary turns up. She's just fallen pregnant, carrying Jesus. She turns up to Elizabeth's house, and as soon as Mary walks into Elizabeth's presence, Elizabeth says, oh, this is the mother of my Lord, and the baby within me has leapt for joy. Somehow, the baby in Elizabeth's womb knew that this was the Messiah in the womb of the other woman. All excited was John from before birth. And then, when John's baptizing in the River Jordan, hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people are coming to be baptized. And in the middle of all of that, John stops and says, see that one? See him? He is the Lamb of God
that will take away. This is the Messiah. He's going to take away the sin of the world. He is going to liberate us from captivity to sin. This is the one that I came to point out. This is the day. And then a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, and I am well pleased with him." So John gets all excited about Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. There is no confusion in Jesus, in John's mind whatsoever. There are no doubts at all. So much so that we read in Matthew chapter 3 that John says, when this one comes, he comes with a winnowing fork in his hand. He's going to separate chaff and wheat. He's going to separate the bad from the good. He's going to liberate us from this stinking Roman Empire. He is going to be the all-conquering Messiah to give us freedom in our land. The kingdom of God will be extended and we will live as God's people. John knows this is who Jesus is. But John is in prison. And he's in prison because he started to take on one of the kings in the Roman Empire. And as a result, that king put John in prison. John knows that his time is going to be short. I wouldn't be surprised if John had picked up in the wind that he would be killed in prison. He's given his whole life to pointing out Jesus, saying, "This one is Jesus. This one is Messiah." But he's in prison and he hears what Jesus is doing. There's no, "Let's beat up the Romans." There's no getting an army together. There's no taking the land by storm. There's none of that. And so John asks this, what must have been a blood-stopping question. Are you the one to come? Or should we expect another? Are you the one to come, or should we expect another? Jesus is not coming through for John the Baptist. He's not doing what John thought Jesus should do. In a former life, when I had to work to get my way through school and university to a degree, I was working at a Woolies. I was doing my job there. I had a sort of kind of like a senior position. And one of the girls came to me and said, "You're a Christian, right?"
"Yep."
"Do you pray?"
"Yep."
"Well, I've seen this really cute puppy in the pet store on the way to work today. Would you pray that God would make my parents buy that puppy for me?" Never been asked that sort of question before, and I haven't been asked that question since. I said, "Sure." That was a silly thing to say, but I said, "Sure." And I'm thinking, I will do that after work because I've got to get work done. And when I get home, I can give myself some thought to that and pray. And so I carried on my work. An hour later, this girl came up as grumpy as all get out, sourpuss look on her face, the whole thing. And she stomped her feet and said, "I don't like your God." And I'm thinking, what happened? Why? "He didn't give me the puppy." Stomped her feet and stormed off. God didn't come through for her as she wanted. Sometimes we see that in an adult world, don't we? Where we pray for people to get healed and they don't, they die. We pray for the job that we want, the promotion we want, it doesn't come through. We pray that we might get the house that we want to buy, but it doesn't come through. We pray that we might get married, and that doesn't happen. We pray that we might have children, and that doesn't happen. We long for, pray for grandchildren, and that doesn't happen. God doesn't come through for us. And so we have our questions, our doubts. Is he really God? Is he not the provider of all things? He said he would provide. He said if we asked and believing, he would provide all things. And so the doubts kind of bubble to the surface and come to the front of our mind, and we ask Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or should we look for someone else?" Jesus' response is fascinating. He says in verse 4, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." This response stands out against all the other responses that Jesus makes. Jesus is not cranky with John. He's not upset that John has doubts. He doesn't say, like he says to his disciples a few times, "Oh, ye of little faith, John the Baptist, you wallowing in prison, oh, ye of little faith. If only you had faith to believe that I was the one to come, you wouldn't ask those questions." Oh, you. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't smack John down. He doesn't make John feel bad. He just says, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news." There is no rebuke. Instead, there is a, "Hey, John, have a look at what I'm doing. Look at who I am again." And what Jesus has just done there is he summarized a stack of things that he's been doing. And they are all fulfillment of ancient prophecy from one prophet, the prophet Isaiah. And he pulls four or five of these together. It's like when you change the bed sheets, you know, when you do that. Guys, you're very familiar with this. I understand this, so I'm going to explain this for the women in the room who don't understand what it means to change the bed sheets. When you grab a bed sheet, you grab one part and you pull and the whole sheet comes. Have you noticed that, ladies? Men get this, I know. But you grab a sheet and you pull, the whole sheet comes. Jesus has grabbed four or five bed sheets here from the prophet Isaiah and pulls them together, lays them on top of each other, one on top of the other, to say, when God walks the earth, when Messiah walks the earth, he will do all these things as he builds a highway from earth to the Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, "John, I am doing the very things that I've come to do. I am the one to come. So when you have doubts, look again at who Jesus is. Look again at him." When I sat on those cliff tops all those years ago, eventually I got myself out of my stunned stupor and went home and pulled out my Bible and started to read through the Gospels again to see who Jesus is. That was really helpful because it lifted my eyes from my questions and my doubts to see him again. I needed the Bible to help me, because if I was left to my own devices, I would have walked away from ministry thinking, "Jesus is not real. How could he be? He's not answered my prayer. He's not saved me from this challenge or that challenge. This storm won't stop coming." I needed to sit with the Scriptures. I also needed the help of other people who knew the Bible, who could explain it to me, because in my doubt, I couldn't quite see it. And so, like my son at the gym, I had to go to people and say, "I'm stuck. I'm at a sticking point. Can you help me through this?" And so I sat with my boss, the senior minister at the time. I sat with others in the church who could give me wisdom. I sat with my small group, and I sat in church to hear God's word being taught to me. Those steps are good steps to take. Go to the Bible, sit with people who know Jesus and know the Bible, and be at church to hear truth again and again, so that our doubts may be dispelled. There is no question, you see. There is no question that's off limits. There are no doubts that are too big. There are no challenges we cannot explore. And if you have your questions because of what your situation is, then I would encourage you to ask them. It doesn't matter what your question is. Did Jesus really walk the earth? Like, really? Did Jesus really die on the cross? Did he, more importantly, really rise from the dead? Is this stuff real? Because the media in Sydney tells us that Jesus is not real. Is Jesus real or not? What about when these storms come? What do I do now? I have followed Jesus for 40 years. And sometimes I ask this question. Is the Jesus that I've followed thus far, is he sufficient to follow the next 20 or 30 years? I have heard of people on their deathbeds asking a heart-stopping question. Is the Jesus I followed all my life, now sufficient to take me through death's door. Every time we have those kind of questions, we must ask them and sit with someone who can help us navigate our way through them. Sit with the Bible so that we can navigate through our doubts. So come, ask your questions. I'd actually much rather talk to you about your doubts about Jesus and life, about your doubts about whether New South Wales will ever win a state of origin. The answer to that is very clear. But when you have doubts about other things, come, ask your questions. It's interesting here too that Jesus gives his answer to John the Baptist, but never or does not take John the Baptist out of prison. Do you notice that? He says, here's the answer, look at me again, but I'm not going to liberate you. I'm not going to free you from prison. I'm going to leave you there. In fact, I'm going to leave you to lose your head. You're going to be beheaded. I'm going to leave you there, John. And then Jesus says, if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed. If anyone does not give up on following me because I have my own agenda, then you are blessed. You see, Jesus does not dance to our tunes. He dances to his tune. He says this much in verse 16, where he says, to what should I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to each other, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a lament and you didn't mourn. For John the Baptist came eating and drinking and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Jesus says, I'm not going to dance to your tune. I will dance to my own tune, and I will call you to dance to my tune. I will not necessarily free you from your storm, but I am still God, he says. Keep your eyes on me, because there will come a day when all that I've been working towards, he says, will have its full fruition. There will come a day when the Jesus who walked our earth, we will see enthroned in heaven. And there will come a day when the hands that curled in agony on a cross will wipe away all of our tears and comfort us with all of our doubts and all of our fears. Hang in there, he says. Keep your eyes on me, even though I do not take you out of your prison, even though I don't take you away from your storms. Keep your eyes on me, because I am the one to come, he says. But don't just listen to me. Let's hear the rest of Emma's story.
As I kept on going, as I kept going to youth, as I kept going to Impact every year, as I kept asking questions and figuring out stuff, my relationship with God started to strengthen. I don't think that it was any one person who led me to keep on trying to reconcile things with God. In all honesty, that it was just God not letting me go, that it was him pulling me out and pulling me out of this awful depression I was facing, just into his loving arms. I can't explain exactly how it happened, but I just know that it did. But as I have grown and learnt more through asking questions and really delving into understanding what the significance of Jesus dying is, I can see that without Jesus' death, there is no hope. Jesus' death gives so much hope, and now and for the future. I can look forward to meeting my mum again in heaven and understanding that she is celebrating and dancing and singing with Jesus now. I miss her every single day. I miss her laugh and her incredible hugs. I miss her cooking and I miss her just everything. God doesn't want you to do it by yourself though. He doesn't want you to go through this time of hurt and pain, looking for other things to fill the void that was left. He wanted me to reach out to him. And it took me time to figure that out, and it still takes me time as I grapple with other things. He pulled me out of the depression I was facing. He pulled me out of the hurt and the suffering. He pulled me out of the self-hate and into his loving embrace so that I could learn to love again, learn to trust again, and learn to be who he wants me to be. Life doesn't always turn out the way that you intended it to, but life will always turn out the way that God intended it. I encourage you to pray for storms. God has taught me to be thankful for what I've been through and thankful what I will endure in the future. I will encourage you to just pray for times where you are at your lowest so that God can pull you out and teach you so much more than you ever thought was possible.
She's a very impressive 18-year-old who's lived more than a life, really. I kind of want to challenge you, I think. I want to end with this challenge. I know you have doubts, and I have mine. And it is really okay to have doubts. And when they are honest doubts, Jesus never rebukes us. Instead, he invites us to look at him again. And then he says, let's walk together until the end of your journey. And then we will see him in all of his magnificent glory. I know we have the doubts. It's okay. It is really okay to ask questions. For some of you, there's the, well, I'm a white male, and I have no doubts. I've got it all under control. Thank you very much. And I know stuff. I just want to kind of challenge you and say, do you? Do you really? Do you know my Jesus? Do you hear his voice? Do you know what it is to have him say, come, look at me, that you might live and live well, that you might have your past forgiven, get a certain hope, and have someone to walk with you now? Do you know that? If you have doubts about that, I'd love to talk to you after the service, and I'll be in the pavilion there. And if you want to come and talk about those doubts, I'd actually much rather talk about them than our building work. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that in your great mercy you sent Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you that you don't shun us in our doubts, but rather invite us to look again to who you are. Help us to enjoy the freedom that comes with asking honest questions. And would you help us grow through the sticking points that we might be the men and women you have called us to be, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.